Good morning. It's good to be back with you guys. Thank you guys for that. Thank you for that note earlier too.
Yeah, you're welcome.
It was awesome. I want to share a passage with you today that I think you'll find it challenging. I find it challenging to just understand what's going on with this guy named Stephen. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and get one out. If you don't have one, the folks from the back are going to. I just about said boys. That would eliminate Carrie there. We don't want to do that because we don't want to eliminate her. If you would like a Bible, just throw your hand up. They're going to walk to the front and the back anyway, giving them out. And if you don't own one, we want you to keep that one and consider it a gift from us and use it. Maybe you left it in the truck. Whatever, just throw it up. Don't make their trips up and down the aisle for nothing, okay? You know, just if nothing else, just out of pity, just be like, hey, please give me a Bible. I just really need one. So you can use it today. We're looking at this passage in Acts chapter 6 today. Acts chapter 6, and really starting in verse 8, we're going to kind of go back and talk about a couple of verses that Doc shared this past week that I think helps set up what we're talking about here with Stephen today. And this is telling us about what happened with a guy named Stephen, who was one of the deacons that was in that list of folks that we saw last weekend that Doc taught on. And in that, it talked about some things specific to him and things that he was full of. Now, some of you are full of some other things other than the things that we're talking about with Stephen here today. And we'll pray that God shows you his grace for that. Now this morning we're gonna talk about some of this with Stephen and hopefully be challenged with what it is that God was doing in him and that we see in him. In fact, I want to read this little bit part of Acts chapter 6 verses 3 through 5 right quick because this is kind of setting up. First of all, we're seeing Stephen as a called deacon here and he has a bit of a shift. Has a bit of a calling shift. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, where you felt like God was really wanting you to do something, and then you know He led you to maybe do something different later on. I've experienced that several times in my life, and it's so funny because like especially when you're younger, like you think, oh, God's called me to this. I'm going to do this the rest of my life, and you know I thought I would do student ministry forever, and you guys have been through things like that, and then God just begins to just have your heart break. And just give you desires for things. And a lot of times I think that our calling is purposefully coming out of those things. God uses those things to show us the things that He wants us to do. But we see this with Stephen where he starts out as a deacon. And he's still a deacon throughout this passage, but he begins to preach and teach. And it's not typical of a deacon, but it's not abnormal either. So he kind of goes from one thing to the other as well. But in verse 3, I want us to pick up a couple things that we see that all the deacons had to have. And it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So just the fact that we know that Stephen is one of these guys, we know that he was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so he was appointed, and in verse 4 it says this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Spirit. So we've got two more things, because, this is like singled out Stephen on this one. And they chose Stephen, who was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and it goes on. It's got the other guys here, you know, that are also called to be deacons. And so, right off the bat, we've got a few things. There's mentioning of the Spirit twice specifically, but then also we have that he's full of wisdom and he's full of faith. I think that these are important. I think that this is important. I think that this is some of that kind of stuff that if we're not careful, we would maybe miss. And I think that we're going to see that Stephen sets a bar for us that's honestly is a tough bar to attain. And for us, I think it's one of those things for us to recognize that there's going to be days that we hit it and there's going to be days that we don't. But in this passage of Scripture that we're reading starting in verse 8 today, we see what happens with Stephen. And Stephen goes through some stuff. I don't know if you've been through anything. Anybody just want to go ahead and admit you've had a crazy week? Just throw it up there. Don't be afraid. I'm asking you to join me so I don't feel alone, okay? Anyone? Crazy week. Yes. I have had a crazy week. I'm transparent. I am what I am. What you see is what you get, and I've had a crazy week. Okay, and so just even through some crazy stuff, even just this week, as I've been praying, you know, and I've been reading this passage about Stephen and seeing what God is using him to do, I am challenged because we see Stephen set a bar so high of how God would use him. In verse 8, it says this: "And Stephen, full of grace and power, and doing great wonders and signs among the people." We'll stop right there. Stephen, full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. We've added two more things to the list right there, haven't we? So what did we have before? We had the Holy Spirit a couple of times. We had faith. We had wisdom. And now we have grace and power. Stephen's full of it, isn't he? He's full of a lot of it. You know, he's got a whole lot of stuff going on here. And so with Stephen here, he's got all of these things, but I want to hone in and kind of talk about some of those things for just a few minutes. Just starting out, just even the understanding that he's full of faith, that he's full of wisdom. And I want to start with wisdom. And I want to kind of talk about that for just a second, because that's talking about that Stephen was wise because of the word. He understood the truth. Remember Jack Nicholson? Remember the line? "You can't handle the truth." You remember that one? That was a good one. Anybody else want to take a stab at that one? No? Okay. It'd be awesome if somebody did, though. The truth is such a huge deal. And I think for us to understand that Stephen had a great understanding of the truth, and God was using that as wisdom in his life for him to be able to speak the things that he was speaking. And we know specifically he was speaking because of some things we'll see later on in this passage here in just a minute. So we've got the fact that he understands truth, he understands the gospel, and he's not afraid to share it. But then also we have this understanding that he was full of faith. And so with him being full of faith, I want you to kind of think about this for just a minute. This is that understanding, full of faith, of, you know, the kind of deal where, like, you see his faith being lived out. Not that he's just like, "Yo, I got faith." You know, not that he's just like singing a song or something, you know. I mean, like you saw his faith, you know? All right? And so as you see him live in faith, you're challenged by him. You know, you have anybody in your life that's like that? I hope you do. I hope you do, and I hope that they're the people that you call when stuff is going wrong. I hope that they're the people that you call and reach out to when you need somebody to talk to, because those are the kind of people that we need to remind us that God is sovereign and he's over all things and he's in charge and it's going to be okay. And they can look at us and they can go, hey, chill pill right now, all right? Just chill out. God's got this. We're going to do this together. We've got this. We're going to go through this, okay? We need that. We need those reminders. I need those reminders. Stephen had real faith. He believed. He not only believed in what Christ had done, it had changed him. It had changed him in a magnificent way. And so you've got Stephen. He's full of grace. He's full of faith. He's full of all these things. And then you get to, he's full of the Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. By the way, in case you didn't know, the Holy Spirit, one part of the Trinity, okay? This is God himself, comes to live in us when we know Christ is our Savior. If you didn't know, God lives in you. If you know Jesus is your Savior, God lives in you. This is a huge piece. This is a huge piece for our faith. This is a huge piece for how we live our lives. In those moments where we begin to feel like we might be alone, that nobody else cares, it's not true. Satan loves for us to feel that way, doesn't he? I mean, he camps on it. He does it to every single one of us. There's not a person in the room that can't say that they haven't dealt with loneliness at some point in time. God lives in us, and we are never alone. If we know Christ as our Savior, he lives in us. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ had done, because of what the Father had done in sending Jesus to die on his behalf. He had the Holy Spirit. So, going to verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So we've got now grace and power. And this second thing, this power, we see this as manifesting itself as like God working through him, like God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of truth, like working through Stephen to actually heal people. Now here's the funny thing. Stephen, as we're about to read, is about to go through some stuff. Now, the apostles who have gone before him and have been preaching and teaching and all these things, for the most part, when they have gotten arrested, they have gotten arrested because they've been healing people. Because God has been healing people through them. And so, you know, this has caused quite a stir. A lot of people, you know, at that point in time, you know, you had like the smarty pants religious people, and they were like, you know, we know everything and all this. But then, you know, all these guys come along and they're preaching this gospel about Jesus. And what Christ has done, that he was killed and that he rose again, and it is through him that we find salvation. It is through him that we find forgiveness of our sin. And so, you know, these folks, they're scared. They're in fact, we're going to see right here. In fact, let's just go ahead and read. And it says in verse 9, after we see that Stephen was full of grace and power, he was doing great wonders and signs among the people, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Syrians, and the Alexandrians, and from those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. They rose up and disputed with Stephen. They began to argue with him. They began to kind of, you know, have it out a little bit, a little battle of the words. But in verse 10 it says this, it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom, there's that word again, the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. So Stephen was speaking with wisdom and the Spirit. God was using him. God was using how he had spent time in his word, how he had understood the truth, to turn around and use the truth to be spoken to others. It's a huge deal. We're not talking about just people that didn't, you know, couldn't normally have a very intellectual conversation about what they believed. It says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So what happens? Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men and said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Okay. So Stephen comes along, he's teaching Jesus. That's just it. He's teaching Jesus is the way, he's teaching truth, he's teaching the gospel. These guys can't handle it. Not only can they not handle it, they can't withstand it, okay? Like, it's messing with them, and now they have gotten all up and angry, and they have decided, you know what? We got to get rid of this guy because he's teaching something different than we've been teaching. And so, you know, we got to get him out of town, so let's do something about it. So what do? They go talk some people and like, hey, why don't you say that he did this? Why don't you say that he did that? And then they take things that he had said and they twist them against him. There it's talking in verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. The destroying this place thing is where Jesus talks about that he will destroy the temple, that God will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus wasn't talking about their church building, okay? He was talking about himself. He was predicting, didn't have to predict it, he knew it. He was telling of what would happen when he was killed on the cross and would defeat death and rise again 3 days later. These guys are taking what Stephen is sharing, about what Christ had taught, and they're twisting it to make it something that's not true. Oh, this guy Stephen, you know, he's teaching all these things against everything that we've always believed. He's teaching against Moses. He's teaching against the law. He says that Jesus is going to tear our church building down. I want you just to kind of think about the situation that Stephen's in for just a second. Think about it. I don't know, when was the, let me ask you this question. When was the last time somebody falsely accused you of something? Think about that. The last time somebody falsely accused you of something. When you've been falsely accused of something, how do you feel? Are you happy? Are you like really glad about that? You're like, oh, that's awesome. Falsely accusing me of stuff. That's awesome. I love having people lie about me. We don't say that, do we? I mean, that's like so backwards. In fact, our response normally to being falsely accused about something, what are we doing? We're like, well, I'm thinking about putting this on social media. I'm going to defend my honor, you know? I mean, isn't that kind of the way we feel? Stephen is being falsely accused. Now, I mean, not only are they accusing him of stuff. I mean, it's not like they just like, you know, it's like a little gossip going around, you know, around the carts at lunchtime or something here. No, they're like, we're still going to like falsely accuse this guy. We're going to make up lies and then we're going to drag him into court over it. He's going to stand trial in front of these guys for the things that we make up about him. And here's Stephen, and I don't know about you, but again, not a big fan of being accused of things that are not true. And Stephen is in that situation, and you take that into play, and then you read verse 15, and you see what it says, and it says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like an angel." His face was like an angel. You lie about us, you know, you lie about me. You know what my face is going to look like? Hacked off, okay? Because I'm a human sinner, all right? And I mean, you know, that's our response. That's our natural response, is that we automatically, we're just going to be like, man, I can't believe, what? You said what? You know? Stephen has a face like an angel. They see in him, in this moment, they see in his face God's grace. His face was like an angel. We would have the sour face. You know, he's got like the, I don't know, like the precious moments face, right? Not really, because that's a terrible interpretation of biblical angels. Like, stomp precious moments out, okay? You know, stomp them out. If you got them at home, just when you get home, guys, it's okay. Just don't even ask your wives. Just take them off the shelf. Stomp them out, all right? Unbiblical representations of angels. They're warriors, okay? All right? Ask your wife first. I'm just kidding about that part. But if you get to use them as target practice. You know, and I think for us, it's hard for us to remember in moments like that when we might be accused of something. Or I mean, let's just say, whatever. I mean, just angry. Let's say we're going through a moment. Let's say we're dealing with a crazy situation. Whatever it may be, what's in our face? What is showing through us? Is it Jesus? Are we showing Jesus? Are we showing his grace and his power? Are we showing faith that it's going to be okay? Or are we like wound tight like the Energizer Bunny and somebody just sent it off? God wants to use those moments that everyone around us would see God's grace. Challenging, isn't it? Challenging. Stephen was a beast. let's just get at it. I mean, he was a beast. I mean, he loved God so much that God had changed him, and God's grace had changed him. So we hadn't really talked about grace yet. We talked about faith. We talked about spirit. We talked about God's power. We talked about these other things. We haven't really talked about grace. Just for a second, I want to talk about grace. Grace is something that is undeserved. When was the last time you got something that was undeserved? When I think of something that was undeserved, you know, sometimes I think about things like, you know, if you won something. Well, I haven't won many things in my lifetime. I can't really think of, in fact, I can only think of like one thing that I really ever won, and it was over Twitter. This is a good reason to have Twitter, maybe. And so over Twitter, I follow mostly, my Twitter account is mostly me following pastors that I try to keep up with. It's kind of different. I treat it different than my Facebook, you know, in case you care. And so, but I follow a lot of pastors and watching that. And then there's a few like random like hot rod, you know, car guys and, you know, car things that I'll follow on Twitter too sometimes. And one of them is Barrett Jackson, which if you don't know, is Barrett Jackson is this big collector car auction that they have on TV now, and they have several of them around the country, and I think they're making them all the time. There's new ones popping up, but it's kind of a big deal if you're in the car thing, and I'm in the car thing. I love muscle cars and all that. Well, they tweeted out one night, you know, tweet back to us your favorite car in the next auction lineup for a chance to win tickets to Barrett Jackson Las Vegas. I think this was 2010, and so I thought, well, yeah, what the heck, why not? So I get on there, I look on their website, and I look through the cars, and I actually picked out three, I think, and I had one. I was like, well, so if I have to have one, it's this one, but I like these three and stuff. And so, you know, I tweeted back to them, you know, that deal, and I thought, well, that'll be the end of that, no big deal. Well, the next day, I'm sitting here working on, you know, message stuff or whatever, and all of a sudden, one of my notification comes through that somebody has tweeted to me or whatever, and I look at it, and it is Barrett Jackson. And it says, congratulations, Chris Royalty, you have won tickets to the 2010 Las Vegas collector car auction. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Amazing, you know? I mean, like for a guy, big moment, you know? Maybe not for you, was for me, I don't know. You know, it's one of those things that's like always would like hope to get to go to something like that, but it's like one of those things that probably, it's probably never going to happen. And so, anyway, you know, the guys on staff were like, man, you should go. You should really, I mean, it was like in the next week. And so I was like, are you sure? And they're like, yeah, go. You should go. It'll be awesome. So at the time, Violet was our youngest, and we let the older girls stay with Aaron's sister. And so then we went to Las Vegas, and we took Violet with us. And so I actually have a couple of pictures if you guys would like to see some pictures from my little vacation. You guys want to see some pictures? Good with pictures? Okay, all right. Well, let's look at, if you're going to go to Las Vegas, you got to go to the pawn shop, right? I mean, that's just a given. That place, by the way, when you get in there, it's like being in a hallway. It's not anywhere near as big as you think it is when you're watching it on TV. Little place, pretty cool. We got to go check it out. You know, awesome stuff. There's Aaron and Violet. This is, I put some pictures in here for the ladies because I knew that you guys would just be like, oh, great, cars. Okay, this is going to be good. No, this is my wife in her natural habitat looking at desserts. That's her thing. Like, I mean, like any night of the week, ladies, if you just want somebody to eat pie with you or something, you call my wife. She will be ready. Even if she has already had dessert, she will have dessert again with you. You just call, okay? Just drop by, bring some ice cream, whatever. This is one of the Eleanor cars. This is one of those moments where like you just like you're pretending that you know what you're doing. So you just like walk and do whatever you want. I am up on the block taking this picture, looking out over the crowd, and we are on TV there. You know, I just want to take a good picture of that car. I'm going to get it while it's on stage. So I walked up there and did it. And so, that's Eleanor. So what else we got? We got, two Michael Jacksons right there for you. Two Michael Jacksons. That was really amazing. That guy on the left really doesn't look like Michael Jackson at all. And I'm pretty sure that we were supposed to pay to take pictures with these guys or something. And I was like, you're supposed to what? Click. And they're like, pay. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. Cool. All right. Catch you guys later. Had to throw this in there. It's a Bronco. I love old Broncos. I redid one of these one time and I had to put this in there for the Jeep guys because this is the real deal. This is the stuff. I love those things. And this is actually, this is a Sublime Green Cuda. This is the car that I tweeted back to them to say this is the probably my favorite in the next lineup that I really, really kind of hit me. Just a sweet car. And there's Violet. And she is awesome like that with the auction block behind her. So it was pretty cool. Yes, we can't forget. 66 Shelby GT350 sent to Holman and Moody to become a drag car. They did this with like six of those cars in 66, and they would cut the shock towers out of them and drop single overhead 427s in them to race. And I've never seen one of those in person, and you probably never will either. It's just one of those rare things. You can tell I love that stuff, right? Yeah. You know, and here's the thing. Like, if you followed me on Facebook at that point, if you were my friend on Facebook when I went to Barrett Jackson, you probably hated me by the end of that weekend. I mean, like, I tweeted pictures of cars nonstop the entire time we were there. Like, I was so excited about this thing that was given to me that I didn't deserve. You know, like, I couldn't shut up about it, you know? And Stephen was the same way. Stephen could not shut up about what God had done for him. Stephen couldn't help. And you think about this, like when somebody's given you something that you don't deserve, you want to tell everybody. The grace of God came through Stephen in such a way that these guys couldn't withstand it, and they could see it in his face even after accusing him of a bunch of stuff that was lies and dragging him down in front of a trial and putting him on the stand, and his face was like an angel. That's God's grace. That's God's grace being lived through someone that even in that moment, he didn't put on the sour face. He mirrored the glory of God. Does it make sense? Does it make sense to you that God might want to, in the middle of the craziest moments of your life and in the best ones, that he might want to be glorified through that? That he might want people to really see that you don't just sing about it on Sunday morning, but that you really have faith, that you believe that God's love is enough, that you believe that Jesus is enough, that you believe the gospel, that it really has saved you. That in those moments, those hard moments, people would see that. And they go, that's real. And I need that. God is glorified in that. Stephen wasn't on trial for performing miracles. Most of the time, the apostles before him were. Stephen was on trial for the words that he was saying. Stephen was on trial for the truth. And you and I both know that the truth these days is not real popular in a lot of places. And you and I both can get real wound up about that sometimes, can't we? I mean, like we'll jump on a cause, like, boom, I'm on that cause. I'm, yeah. You know, stuff like, you know, whatever it is. I mean, there's 50 million of them. I mean, probably the simplest one is, you know, that, you know, they took the Bible out of schools. Well, are we really surprised about that? They don't know the Lord, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. I'm not saying that I don't wish that it wasn't. But I'm just saying, are we more about a cause like that than we are about the truth being lived in our own lives? That instead of worrying and being anxious over situations, that in the middle of those storms, that God's grace would show on our face? What's more important? How do we give God more glory? Is it being against something, or is it that God would use us to show His grace to everyone that He puts in our paths? you're taking notes, I encourage you to go read Luke 21, verses 10 through 19. You will find in that passage, Jesus practically predicting what Stephen is going through in this passage. I mean, just almost down to a T. And it's a passage about the persecution to come. And I believe that's a persecution that we will all probably see at some point in time in different ways. Maybe not just like Stephen. Maybe we won't be in a courtroom over it, but you know what? Maybe we will. And who knows? And I don't know. And if that's what God wants, then when it happens, I pray that instead of like going kicking and screaming, that we go showing the glory of God. And not like in some fake, phony way, but I'm talking about that they would see our faith and they would see that we trust in Jesus and it doesn't matter what else happens. He is enough. So just as we have received God's grace, we ought to be full of His grace. That undeserved thing, better than the tickets to an auction, I can guarantee you, should mean more to us than anything, should be what drives us in every area of our life, that we ought not be able to shut up about it because it has completely changed us. And so if we are full of this grace, we ought to be about giving that grace, right? And I think that that comes in several ways. I think the first way is speaking truth. Stephen did something that I think is very important for us to all do. Is that he walked, and Nathan read this passage that led up to this, but he walked in grace and truth. And I don't know if you know what that looks like. Let me give you, I'll just throw out an example. When I'm in sin in my life, I need people that will come to me, and instead of beating me in the head with the Bible, I need them to come to me with grace and speak the truth. I need them to love me and tell me what I really need to hear from God's Word. That's walking in grace and truth. Stephen did this, and he did it well. And even after they drug him onto the stand, he's still doing it. And we're going to, next week, we're going to get to hear what he said to them. Another way that we give grace is by loving everyone that God puts in our path. There's a reason that they're there. Did you know that? Your job? You hate your job? Hate where you live? I don't know. Guess what? There's a reason you're there. Don't you believe God has a plan? Don't you believe He's sovereign? If you believe those things, then you've got to believe there is a reason that He has you where He has you. And that reason is part of His plan for His glory, that you might go in there and that they might see and receive God's grace. Another way that we give grace, I think, is sacrificing for others, sacrificing for God in ways that we know that He's calling us. That's giving grace. People see that in us. That we would do things undeserved for others, not for ourselves, but for God's glory, that they might experience just a little bit of what it's like to get something that's undeserved. What a lead-in when we do that for us to be able to share the gospel. Maybe this week, because I buried a friend this week, I'm not real sure, I've been asking this question, and first time in my life I had somebody ask me to do their funeral and then die shortly after, and then I did their funeral. One of my former youth workers and a family that I love dearly got to be at their funeral on Monday, his funeral on Monday, and I got to talk about the things that I knew him for. And it's made me, as I've been thinking through this passage this week, ask the question, what am I known for? What are we known for? And I think maybe the question is, what will we be known for is maybe appropriate. And I think that if we're not careful when we answer that question in our minds, if I ask you, what do you want to be known for? What do you want someone to say at your funeral? If we're not careful, we'll make statements like, well, you know, by that time in my life, before I die, I want people to know me for this. But that's an unfair statement for us to say by the time we die. I think that we have to recognize that what we're known for now is probably what we're going to be known for then, unless God changes us and we're willing to be changed and we're willing to be molded. And so the appropriate question becomes, what are we known for right now? And maybe there's something there to how God wants to use that question to make us recognize that maybe there's things that we should seek to change. Maybe we need to allow God to do something with some of the things in our lives that we're still holding on to. Maybe it's sin, maybe whatever. Stephen was known for being a martyr. He died. He ends up dying for the cause of Christ. We'll be reading about that here in the next couple weeks. But if you go back and you look at what we've got on Stephen, what's he known for? He's known for God's power. He's known for the fact that the Holy Spirit worked through him. He's known for his faith. He's known for his wisdom and how God used that to basically just stump a bunch of people that were trying to come against the truth of the gospel. And he's known for grace. Might we be known for those things? Might we be known for grace? Maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you need to show grace to. Maybe you've written them off and you've said, you know what, I'm done. To that I say this. I'm glad that Jesus has never done that to any of us. He's never picked and chosen who is and who is not shown His grace. May we be known for God's grace. May we be known for what is not deserved, that we give that out freely, readily, with love and without judgment. That we would be known for grace and truth and the love of Christ. Let's pray together.